Your Bibles, please, for our first reading to the 6th chapter of Mark's Gospel. 56 verses, so hold on tight. Mark chapter 6, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. And he commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils, and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. And the king Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, It is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee, unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, What shall I ask? And she said, The head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison. And he brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread, and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and said to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran throughout that whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered, into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets, and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. All right, well, we do have a long chapter. Let's see if we can hustle through here. Obviously not with great detail, but some. He came to his own country, that is, to Nazareth. He's come home. Probably the most difficult thing about this homecoming is that they don't believe him. This will cause him to say that a prophet is not really recognized, not really appreciated in his own country, in his own town, and then he says even in his own house, in his own house. And so Christ is there. He is teaching. He is preaching. This, I believe, although it's hard to be dogmatic, but I believe this is the scenario that is recorded in Luke chapter 4 when he asks for the scroll, Isaiah 61:1. And he reads it, and then he says, This day has the scripture been fulfilled in your hearing. And by the time he's done with his sermon, they want to take him out and throw him off the prow of the hill, because he told them the truth. And they were instead expecting perhaps some kind of favor from the prophet. Because why? Well, because they were his homeboys. Well, what did he tell them instead? If this is the Luke scenario, and I believe it is, he told them that there were many widows all over Judea. But guess what? Elisha was sent to a widow of Zarephath. There were many lepers in the days of Elisha. But none of them were healed in Judea. It was Naaman the Syrian that was healed. And of course, he's warning them about the very thing that they're sinning against here. And that is, this greater familiarity causes unbelief. And so what do they end up doing then? They end up being angry with him and they cast him out. Here in Mark chapter 6, the way Mark records it is that he could do there no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Now, please don't misunderstand Mark here. Don't understand Jesus as, I really want to do some good works here, but I just can't. Don't understand it that way. That's not the truth. The truth is that the Lord Jesus Christ does not really do much for those who will not believe in him, who reject him. If we reject Christ, we can expect no favor from him. And that's what it means by he could do no mighty works there. They did not believe in him. They questioned him. They wanted works as a sign of his messiahship instead of hearing the word that he preached and calling upon him as the Messiah. They were looking for tricks. They weren't looking for the gospel. They were unbelievers. And so Jesus did no or not many mighty works there. But notice also that did not stop him from ministering. He marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. By villages there, he's still in the same region of Nazareth. He did not flee Nazareth right away because they did not believe. He ended up going about the villages there. This shows his patience and his mercy. All right, so then we come to verse 7. And we turn there to the preaching tour of the 12. And please notice that it doesn't say the preaching tour of the 11. That he sent them out two by two, not two by two until he got to 11 and then one guy went out by himself. Judas is included in the preaching tour. Judas is a disciple. He is preaching, and it is my own belief, although we don't have an explicit statement, but Judas would have also been of those that were conducting some of the miracles that we see. There are some folks that have a problem with that. The Lord uses even wicked vessels, sometimes even in the ministry. Church history is littered with ministers that were perhaps not regenerated. Of course, we could never know that for sure. But who behaved themselves more like wicked men than like godly men. And yet the Lord used that ministry. The Lord is able to use a crooked stick to draw a straight line. And then what does he do with the crooked stick when he's done? He breaks it over his knee. Remember that the Lord is not hindered in such things. So he sends them out. And he tells them several things. And it all has to do with a particular kind of focus upon the ministry that they have, and not to focus upon temporal things. And I believe this is true, even today for ministers, that they are not to focus upon temporal things. They are to focus upon the ministry that the Lord has given them. At the end of the book of Colossians, Paul will say to a young minister, Archippus, take heed to the ministry that thou hast received of the Lord and do it. Right. And then over and again, we see under the qualifications of elders that these men are not to be greedy of filthy lucre. They're not to be greedy of gain. Rather, they are to be spiritual men, spiritually minded men. They are to dedicate themselves to the ministry, as Paul will say to Timothy, make full proof of thy ministry. So I think that's what is being said here. They're not to be so temporally oriented. They are to be ministry oriented. Then note the great the threatening that Jesus gives there in verse 11 to those who will not receive the word. Shake the dust off from under your feet for a testimony against them. Excuse me. In other words, this dust belongs to you. When God fires upon this city, I don't want my feet to burn. That's exactly what Jesus is saying there. That if a place will not hear the preaching of the gospel, which is what? The power of God unto salvation. If they won't hear repentance and faith, repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ, if they will not hear that, if they thrust the word of God from them, it will be more tolerable in the judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that city. And so they went out and preached that men should repent, verse 12. They cast out devils and so on. So now we come to Herod in verse 14. May I say it this way? It is a powerful guilt that reaches through the grave. It is a powerful guilt that reaches through the grave. Herod heard about the preaching of Christ. Some said this is a prophet. Some said this, some said that. Herod said, this is John whom I beheaded. Then notice that Mark says that twice, as if Herod was so particularly guilty that he doubled down on that. No. This is John whom I beheaded. And then we hear that horrible day when there is a birthday party that Herod throws for himself. Whenever we see birthdays in Scripture, by the way, it's not the happy celebration that we tend to think about. Many times in Scripture, folks are tempted to indulge themselves on their birthdays. And we see that indulgence here, how it is the source of much mischief. So John had done the part of a good minister in the kingdom of Herod. He told Herod, according to the law of Moses, the law of what we call affinity, that once Philip, your brother, married Herodias, she's off limits to you. You can't marry her. Our confession of faith still maintains that particular injunction of consanguinity and affinity. We believe that that is moral, that the things that surround that are not ceremonial at all, but they are moral, and so they are perpetual. And so John had testified to Herod, it's not lawful for you, now that your brother Philip is quote-unquote done with her, that you take her to be your wife. That is not lawful. And so Herodias became extremely angry at that. Notice that Herod wasn't particularly angry. It says that Herod loved to hear John. He was perhaps taking that counsel. Herodias, under threat of her cushy position and having the king as her husband, well, she didn't like that, and she was very angry with John. And so some scholars have said Herod threw John in prison to protect him from Herodias, which is quite possible. And so the daughter of Herodias dances for Herod and his guests, and some have said this is some kind of erotic dance. It doesn't have to be that. I don't know what kind of dance was, and so I'll say that. I don't know what kind of dance it was. It may have been something like having your daughter come out and play the piano for guests. It may have been something that innocuous, or it may have been something else. We don't know. But it pleased Herod and the guests so much that Herod, wanting to make a show of his own magnanimity, says to her in front of all of his guests, this is great. You've done so well. I'll give you anything you want up to half of my kingdom. She goes and asks her mother, sad she had such a wicked mother, would that it would have been that her mother said to her, just go tell your stepfather that you don't need anything and you're happy to serve. But no, that's not what happened. Herodias now has her opportunity to get at John, and so ask for the head of John. And so Herod, because of the oath that he had taken, would not go back on his word. And may I say, while he sought to preserve his name and his authority, he actually lit it on fire. Right? Because the best thing that he could have done, and what would have been the most respectable, would have been for him to say, I hear the voice of your mother in that request, and I will not fulfill that which is sinful. And he would have said that before his guests, and then he should have stood up and said to his guests, I'm sorry, gentlemen, I overspoke when I made an oath to this young woman, and I will not fulfill this oath. And his credit would have gone up. But it says that for the oath's sake, that he kept that which he had vowed. He vowed to do something sinful, and so he kept it. And what he did then was he actually diminished his authority rather than perpetuating it. Often, when we go forth against God and His Word, the thing that we intend to do blows up in our face, and we end up then, like the psalmist says it so often, we fall into the ditch that we have dug. So that's what he did. He fell into the ditch that he had dug. And so he commands the executioner, and they bring John's head. But the story's not over, is it? Because now we go back to the beginning of the story, and the tortured conscience of Herod reaches through the grave. That's an amazing principle to remember here and to meditate on. We ought never to sin against conscience. All right, so now we go on. We find the respectful treatment, which is a testimony to their belief in the resurrection of the disciples of John as they go and collect his body and give it a proper burial. That's a testimony to the resurrection. That's why Jews buried instead of burning the bodies of their loved ones and so on. All right, so now we have in verse 31, come apart to a desert place after the disciples had returned to Christ and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure, not so much even as to eat. Talk about a busy few weeks of ministry. They didn't have any time even to eat, is what Mark tells us. And yet, when they try, they are outrun by the people, and they meet them at the place they were going. So what does Jesus do? Hey, get out of here, we're trying to rest. No, not at all. He continues his ministry. In fact, when he sees them, he's moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. So notice the compassion of Christ, that he was compassionate toward them as those who were sheep not having a shepherd. They didn't have anyone to teach them the Word of God. Or all the teaching from the Word that they had received had been erroneous, and Jewish tradition, the doctrines and commandments of men. And so Jesus had compassion upon them and taught them. That's what compassion does. It opens up the book and teaches. All right, so then we have the feeding of what I believe is the 5,000, the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Of course, Jesus cares for their soul before he cares for their body in proper priority. We want to see that as well. But then he does care for their body. He is a complete Savior. He will raise them from the dead, after all, at the end of days. He is a complete Savior, body and soul. And so they are all fed. They sat down, and they in ranks by hundreds and fifties. He blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. So notice he gave thanks for the food, even food that he was about to manufacture out of nothing. And all the scraps were picked up as well, that they should not waste anything. Okay, so then immediately after that, he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to the other side, into Bethsaida. And this section is recorded in John chapter 6. We have this wonderful sermon that Jesus preaches on the bread of life. Because they will again find him as he sails to the other side after he walks on the water and is received into the ship. And we remember that the other gospel accounts have Peter going out and meeting Christ on the water. They all tie together. Remember, this is different perspectives on the same events. And all are inspired perspectives. All right, so then he walks on the water. He calms the sea. Oh, by the way, it says they supposed they had seen a ghost. Of course, the word supposed there helps us understand that they had not seen a ghost. Jesus had a true body, and it was walking on the water. We're not docetists here. We don't believe that Jesus only seemed to have a body. He actually had a body. All right, so then we move on from there, and they get to the other side of the sea. The people meet him there, but his disciples are still somehow blinded. They're still somehow blinded. And so let's remember that there is no amount of evidence, no amount of miracle, no amount of signs or wonders that can actually open blind eyes. Those eyes are opened by the Lord. Those hearts are opened by the Lord to receive those things. The scriptures are full of such examples where in the face of even the resurrection from the dead, people don't believe. All right, so then they came to the land of Gennesaret. This is verse 53. And straightway they knew him, and once again they ran from all over the country to come to him and to hear him and to have their sick healed. Jesus will tell them in John chapter 6, "You seek me, not because you heard the word, but because you ate of the bread and were satisfied." John will also record for us in the 6th chapter that they were ready to make him king. And can I say, this is very applicable to our age. They were ready to make him king. Why? Because he gave them free stuff. He gave them food. He healed them. He gave them everything that they thought they wanted or needed. And so, this is the king we want. If we have this guy as a king, we'll never have to work another day in our lives. Oh, how relevant that is today, where we have the leaders of our country providing for people the living that they should learn to provide for themselves so that they will be beholden and dependent upon a government that has no business telling people not to work. This is a sinful desire that Jesus puts his finger on. We as the people of God especially should recognize this, that God has given us our work as a gift. This is part of how he trains us. It's part of how he matures us, whatever our calling is, whether we work for money or not, whether we work in the home or out of the home. And you children that are students, the ethic that you bring to your studies, this is the way God molds you and shapes you and fits you for your future stations in life. There is no free lunch with one exception, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, where you get everything and you provide nothing. And in every other case, even in this one, if we want to look at it from that different perspective, because it was as costly as it could be to Jesus Christ. There is nothing free. And when someone offers you something free, they are lying to you and will lie to you about other things too. Someone pays for that somewhere. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.